Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
Morning. Great to see everybody. I'm Matt, if I haven't had a chance to meet you, and great to have you here today with us, and we have a full house today, which is, feels really good too. So on the tail end of the Breath in the Clay, we want to share something that's kind of in line with what the conference was about, and so I want to begin by just sharing a few things, and then we got some friends that we're going to sit down with and let them share some as well. So Isaiah 45, verse 12 says this, says, "It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands and I ordained all their host." God is creator, right? Colossians 1, 16 says, "For by him," speaking of Jesus, "all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." He really is the creator. It's one of his attributes. It's what he does. It's part of his nature is to create all kind of things. And as Susie was saying as well, you know, when he stretched out the universe, it says in Isaiah 40 that it fits in the palm of his hand. That's how big he is, the universe. And it's still expanding. And from the vastness of that to the smallest of microscopic organisms that we have in the ocean and everything in between, 60-ton whales and 300-foot tall trees, sequoias, cascading waterfalls, birds that are spectacular of every color, flying. Does it make sense how they can do that? And go flying like 30 miles an hour and land on a little twig without tipping over. All the things that God did in creation, he's the creator. And then, of course, in his masterpiece and the finality of creation was you and I when he made mankind. And not only did he just make this very intricate and sophisticated being, but he made them in his own image to do some of the things that he does, to be like him, which is just mind-blowing. And part of that is to be creative. It is to do the kind of things that he would do, not to do everything in a row, but to do things in ways that really cause beauty to emerge and for us to see God in different ways. And when we are made in his image, you know, throughout history, mankind hasn't always done it right in their creativity, right? We've used creativity at times to make wrong things. In fact, God had to add to the Ten Commandments, one of the commandments was to not make an idol and worship this thing. Don't use your creativity to make something that you worship that thing. And before Moses could deliver that commandment, coming down the mountain, they'd already made one. right? A gold one that they began to worship, which caused some issues. That's a whole other story. But mankind has misused oftentimes their creativity in their in what they've made and created idols. But unfortunately, people are reactionary. The church has often been reactionary. Because not only did God say, you know, don't make an idol to worship it, he didn't say don't create. He didn't say don't make things. In fact, he then told Moses, here's what I want you to do inside the tabernacle. Make this golden lampstand. Make this bronze laver. Make things that build steps in people to worshiping me. So creativity and artistry was supposed to be there all along, just not making things to worship those things. But as our reactionary nature tends to be, we tend to throw everything out, particularly the religious, right? And then do away with it all. And if you are a student of history, there was a time period called the iconoclast period during the 700s, the 800s, and then really that lasted in various ways all the way to the Renaissance Reformation time frame, where the Catholic Church had created many images, some that people did worship, but others were icons and paintings and things that were very beautiful that caused you to worship God. But when the iconoclasts came in with their reactionary spirit, what do? They crushed and burned it all. So art, in a sense, was under attack, and the artist was too, and thrown away. And that went for through the Dark Ages. There was a lot of art that was really just crushed, and there was no value placed on the artist in some places, as the religious spirit really dominated. And that went into the Reformation as well. Some of the reformers, in their zeal and heart to make things right, overshot the runway, and also were very reactionary, killing, maiming, I mean, the Anabaptists, those who were, we would probably call ourselves Anabaptists if we were born in that time, the reformers crushed them and killed them as well. So there was a lot of reactionary spirit, which is not supposed to be there. But God all along has had a huge value on art, on his creativity being used in people to cause glory to him. From worship to so many different things, that is what God has done. And you know what? One of the things that we've been the most reactionary, when I say we, the church at large, has been toward his spirit. Think about this for a moment. The Holy Spirit, who had been waiting for 4,000 years to come to the earth, and to live on the inside of people, waiting for Jesus' blood to build something brand new that he could invade, brand new hearts. And when he came in ways like we'd never seen, in ways that were odd. Speaking in tongues, fire on top of heads, healing, raising the dead, various kinds of tongues. Not just one kind, various kinds. All manner of things that the Spirit of God was doing, and what, again, the overreactionary religious spirit would do to the Holy Spirit is to shut him down and shut him out and hardly even talk about him for 2,000 years. God knows what it's like to be shut down. If you're an artist, if you are a creative, and you have felt disenfranchised, you felt cast aside, you felt like you didn't fit, I'm sorry for that. I really am. I hate that that has happened, because the opposite is true. You are accepted and loved and valued by God and by his body. And we want you healed up as well, because the body is vast and we need everybody. We need everybody with all their gifts and talents and skills and heart and passion. I had a chance last year. I was in Italy with my wife, And we went to Florence. If you've been to Florence, went to the Duomo, which is this huge cathedral, like 300 feet tall, in this massive dome built in the 1200s or 1400s. And on it, you walked up all these stairs and you could look at the paintings there that shared the gospel in story, in circle after circle, all the way to explaining hell. It was like the story of the Bible painted on this dome. And it was moving, very moving. It was moving to see the gospel and then terrifying to see hell. All of that at the same time. Did something on the inside of me that words couldn't do. And I could feel the power of that. And you realize that many times, or much of the time, when art was growing and what God was using it for in the early days, think of the time of Jesus, till the 1800s, the literacy rate was between 10 and 20% worldwide. Think about that. Literacy, people being able to read, for 1800 years was 20% or less. So images were important. Storytelling, visually, was sharing the gospel in many ways. And of course, the enemy doesn't want us to have that, so he was trying to crush it. And the Bible itself, think about this, about the Bible. When you break it up into its different parts, over 30% of the Bible is in one category, poetry. Isn't that crazy? 33% of the Bible is poetry. Now, I am not a poet, and I know it. And I often don't understand those things, but I am pressing in because we need to understand mysteries the way God made it. And creatives and the Spirit of God himself helps us with interpretation and revelation to his own word. It all fits together in beautiful ways. But we can't do it with just a brain, the brain and intellect of reason alone. We need the Holy Spirit. And God is not the scientist that's just line by line and the math God. He is the God of that as well and everything else. And the ways that he communicates through allegory and metaphor and beauty through the scriptures is spectacular because it's a heart language and he's going after the heart of his bride. And from beginning Genesis all the way through Revelation, it's about a marriage and a wedding and pursuit of us through a romance for 1,500 years of writing the Bible. He's not like all of us. And so today, as we talk, and as you've walked into this room, and if you're a part of Awake, and you came in and went, what in the world is hanging from the ceiling? What are these clouds doing in the air? I don't understand this stuff. It's okay. It's okay. And I understand that not everybody's going to resonate with one thing. If I started talking about a certain sport up here, half of you would just tune out instantly. That's how that works. And when we talk about the creative and art, half of you are going to maybe just tune out. But I encourage you to please not do that, to tune in a little because of the value of the way that God made you and the way that he's made everything. So let me tell you a quick story, and then we'll keep moving here. In the 1600s, there is a painter named Domenico Fetti. He painted what you see behind me called Ecce Homo, which is Latin meaning behold the man. And under it, it says in Latin, I'm not going to read that, but it's translated, it says, this I have suffered for you, what will you do for me? There was a young man, 19 years old, his name was Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. How about that for a name? Many of you, if you're from here, have heard me talk about him. He was a nobleman born in East Germany, given land, born in nobility, And his father died when he was 4. His grandmother raised him. When he was 19, his grandma took him to a museum in Dusseldorf, Germany, which was bombed heavily in World War II, destroying a lot of the museums. But in 1719, he was 19 years old. And when his grandma took him, and as he walked in and saw this, he felt the presence of God like he'd never felt in his life. And his spirit just opened up wide to the Lord. And when he read that, "This I have suffered for you, what will you do for me?" He had a love for Jesus, but he'd never given his life to Jesus. Two different things. And when he saw this, his heart melted. He gave his life to Jesus. And from that moment, 3 years later, was when Christian David came over as a refugee from Moravia in the Czech Republic, looking for safety for his people. And this migration came of refugees from the Czech Republic. And he gave them safety on a safe place to live on his land, raising up, becoming a pastor. He became, Zinzendorf became a freedom man, confronting slavery, ordaining women in ministry, which had not been done before, welcoming the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell in 1727, changed them all, their whole community. As they grew this community, they start sending missionaries around the world. He's the father of modern missions. A community of 300 people, and they evangelized the world. And some of them came to the States and then to here. I won't tell the whole story. And across the street is where they started. The 12 guys started Bethabara in 1753. And here we are touching that land. But Zinzendorf, and maybe I'm going to say all of us here today, might not be sitting here without that piece of art. This city may not have been started. It'd be called something different in a different place or whatever. It would look a lot different. But because a man saw this and his heart opened up to Jesus, he gave his life to God, and part of us sitting here is a result of that. Isn't that powerful? That's what God can do through an inspired person who is building something, creating something that brings glory to Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. Okay, could you guys come on up? I've got some friends here today. Yeah, they're in the front row. Come on up. And I want to just ask them some questions as we dive into a little bit of the value for the arts today and what God has for us. And so Stephen will introduce everybody, but Stephen at the other side here, which says the world needs more art. Your art. That too. So Stephen and I have known each other a long time. I shouldn't tell the whole story, but anyway, I was doing a meeting one time years and years ago, probably 23 years ago or something like that. And I called someone out in the meeting and had him come up and give a word. It was Stephen. He was a first-time visitor, and I didn't know that. And that started our relationship, which was a great one. And later on, as that developed, he became our first really hired worship leader for Awake, for this church. So he was our worship leader for several years. He's an artist, he's a musician, he's a percussionist, he's a poet, he's an author. He's a window washer even. He does all kind of stuff. And really a gift to the body. I've been so thankful for him. He's the one who started the Breath in the Clay. And several years ago, as he and I were having a conversation, decided to have it here. And so it's been such a blessing to us. So I want to turn it over to you to tell us a little bit about the Breath in the Clay and introduce your friends.
Yeah. Well, first of all, thank you so much for letting the circus come to town. Mm-hmm. And invade your space. Yes.
Absolutely.
Yeah. We really appreciate you and Debbie deeply. And as the same way as you said that Winston couldn't happen if that painting hadn't have happened, the same way the Breath in the Clay couldn't happen if you had not provided a space and trusted us to come and do some weird stuff that maybe not everybody gets. And we really honor you for that. Mm-hmm. You know.
Sure. Yeah.
So for anybody that's not familiar, The Breath in the Clay is a creative arts organization that focuses on the relationships and the intersections between art, faith, and culture. And we do that through various ways, it's a very decentralized organization in one sense because we have people that come from all over the world that join us. We know that people came from Germany, from New Zealand, from Australia, from Canada, other parts of the United States, all to be with us this weekend. And so it's just been a joy. My wife, Sarah, who's on the front row, she and I have been dreaming into this thing together, and she's I love you, and I don't know what I was saying other than I just... I'm grateful that we get to do this. But that's what The Breath in the Clay is. And these beautiful people here on the couch are dear friends of mine. To my right here, this is Luke Humbrick. And he is an author, a poet, a creative instigator, a pastor, and a very dear friend of mine from Boulder, Colorado. And Luke and his wife, Megan, are deeply involved in The Breath in the Clay, many late night conversations about that. And beside him, this is Corey Fry. If anybody was here for The Breath in the Clay, then you know that Corey's message was absolute fire on night. Yeah. But Corey and his wife, Christy, are part of our leadership team, or part of our team, and Christy is the event manager and stray cat wrangler. Corey is a poet, a visual artist. He also curated and designed the gallery. We brought in a curator, Tim Lowley, but then Corey took all the art. The art that you see in that gallery has been shipped here from all over the world. And we had over 91 artists submit work from 24 countries and 24 states and 3 different countries. And then he chose that work and Corey put it all together. And so we're really grateful for Corey and Christy. And then beside Corey is our dear friend, Rachel Kung, who is the only North Carolinian resident. Actually, you're from New York though, right? Yeah. Representing. And Rachel is an incredible author, incredible friend, incredible poet, speaker. And her first book is called Let There Be Art. So it just tied in with our theme perfectly, but... Yeah, it was meant. So we're happy to have Rachel here with us. And just quickly, I just want to say to all of our team and volunteers, there's way too many to like acknowledge everybody or get everybody up on stage, but this is a community effort. And Brandon Willett, so many people, Casey and Garrett, I can't say, Graham and Gwen, like there are too many names, but we're just grateful. For everybody that's part of our team that put this together. And then this guy here on the right, Mr. Matt Peterson, who is the head of the household. Again, we're thankful for you letting us come in and do this. So,
well, thanks for coming with your show and your circus. Yeah, it's really good. It's good for all of us. I'm not, you know, necessarily a creative person in maybe the sense that you guys are, but I think we all have creativity on the inside because we have God on the inside, so it comes out in different ways, different forms. It's so good to see things that are new and different and say, how can I worship God by seeing that? You know, it's a wonderful thing. But I want to just ask you a few questions, and we'll go a little bit longer than we normally do. I know that if you're used to going at 11:30 and you need to go, feel free to do that. But we'll stay a little bit longer because I want to ask them each at least a question. And so we'll go from there. But let me start with Luke. Luke over here, who pastors a church in Colorado and Boulder. What's the name of your church, by the way, so people can visit if they're out there?
Yeah, it's called The Lookout, Church of the Lookout.
Church of the Lookout, awesome. Why is it important to behold beauty? Talk about that.
Yeah. How much time do we have?
A few minutes.
Greetings from Colorado. That question is a fantastic question. I think in short, I would say it like this: we become what we behold. We become what we behold. And whatever it is that holds our attention is the greatest indicator of the type of person that we're becoming. This is why Paul in Philippians, when he's writing, he says, whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just and lovely, think upon such things, because he knew that the attention of our hearts, when it was fixed on what really matters, it has the potential to change us in the likeness of who we're becoming. It's why the scriptures start to finish, that word behold appears about 1,400 times from start to finish in scriptures, because behold, it's not just about what our physical eyes are paying attention to. It has to do with the eyes of our hearts. And when the authors of the writers of the scriptures would encourage us to behold, it's about turning the attention of your heart into what truly matters. And so I'll share another passage just to help anchor this in for you today. In 2 Corinthians, as Paul is writing, he's picking up on this theme, and he's talking about how when Moses beheld the glory of God, his face was changed. But there's something that happens when we behold the beauty of Christ. This is the 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But when one turns toward the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And here's why this matters. Beauty and art, it's not just about how do we appreciate artists and art. This has everything to do with us growing into the image of Jesus and the likeness of Jesus, because what we behold is what we become. And I believe that if there's ever a time this message matters, the human race has always been very distractible. But how many of you guys know in 2024, we're very, very distractible. Mm-hmm. And at the tips of our fingers at every moment of the day, we have lost our ability to hold our attention on what matters most. Mm. And I think this is actually, I would say, even a scheme from the enemy, because if it's true that what we behold is what we become, and what we behold is how we're transformed, then if he can eliminate our capacity to pay attention and to behold, then he eliminates our chance for being transformed to the image of the beautiful Son of God. Mm. And so this matters for us today, because when we give space to beauty, beauty has the ability to teach us how to pay attention again. Artists actually are a gift to the church, because artists teach us how to recover in an age of attention deficit. Artists teach us how to grow in attention abundance. And we're in a day where, like, things are getting shorter and shorter and shorter because people can't pay attention anymore. Books are getting shorter. Songs are getting shorter. Church services are getting shorter.
Right.
Sermons are getting shorter.
Yeah.
Not today, but sermons are getting shorter.
Yeah.
But I believe the gift of the artist, the gift of the beauty, is that we don't need to become shorter in our capacity. We need to grow in our capacity, because that's how we're transformed in the image of Jesus.
Wow, really good. Really good. Thank you, Luke. Kind of going off of that, Stephen, why are the arts important for the church?
I'll start by saying that creativity is our inheritance as human beings. And we might not all be artists by trade, but we all are the art of God. And when I read the Genesis creation story, you know, our first introduction to the God of the Bible is a picture of an artist enraptured in their work who thinks it's really good. In the beginning, God created. The first words of the Bible, before we know of his love, before we know of divine law, before we know of righteousness, before we know of anything else, we're introduced to a creator, to a creative being that thinks that what he's making is really good. And then 26 verses down, our first introduction to the human being is one made in the image of that. So if all we knew about God was Genesis 1 and all we knew about humanity was Genesis 1, we have a creator and a creation that are in this flow. And then in the creation story in Genesis 2, the first thing that God does, the first interaction between the creator and the creation, is an invitation for the human being to participate in God's creative process. God didn't need the little dirt man to name the animals. I think he was capable of naming his own animals. But there was something in the heart of the Creator that wanted participation. And in the same way, the arts call for participation. And I think at the core of it, what motivates me and what motivated me from the beginning is that I feel like that there's been a missing component of us tapping in and unlocking that creative inheritance of understanding that as image bearers and as those that are co-creators and partners with God. When Jesus said, when he prayed for heaven to come to earth, I think that a huge part of that is the creative process. And I've said before that all art is incarnational in the sense that, like, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in the same way, the creative process is an intangible concept that takes on material form. And so when you think about it that way, all art prophesies. The very creative act itself retells the story of Genesis 1. Mm-hmm. And so whether it's considered religious art or non-religious art, if there's a difference, I think all art is sacred, and that's a whole different panel. But I think when we go back to the very beginning of that, art is important to the church because it allows us to see a window into heaven that we don't get in other places. And I think especially because we get comfortable with what we're familiar with, and we get comfortable with what we know is tried and true and what we can trust. But what happens is that we can miss the myriad of ways that God wants to come to us when we limit ourselves to that which we are comfortable with. And you're talking about art and idolatry and all that earlier. I think it's easy. Like, I don't want to worship a God that I can comprehend, because if I can comprehend God with my own theology and my own understanding, if I limit God to my experience, I think I've created an idol. God is too vast. And I think that the arts shake us up from our complacency, and they cause us to take a second look. I don't want to steal your thunder, but Corey reminded me that the word respect, spectacle, to take a look. Respect means to take a second look. And I think that the arts call us to take a second look at maybe something we thought we understood, but we don't.
That's really good. Really good, yeah. So, Corey, how do we as the church value things we don't understand, like artists?
Well, I got sort of excited about the complexity of being asked that question, because I've struggled with misunderstanding like most of my life, and when we walk through those sorts of things, that's actually when we get to the other side of those difficulties. That's where God gives us authority. So I hope that I can say this with a little bit of authority to you. I want to say two things about it. First, I want to be the word nerd that I am, if that's okay. We're addicted to affirmation, and the word affirmation, like the etymological roots, bear with me. The etymological roots of the word affirmation. The prefix af is the same as ad, which is where we get advertisement from. And it means to point towards something. The word confirmation, the prefix con, means to be with. And we've become so addicted to affirmation that we can point to things from afar and try to firm them up. Affirm. We can try to firm them up by pointing from afar. But you can't do that in complexity. You overly simplify things because there's a distance between you and the thing. But confirmation means that you're with something. And when you're with something and you firm it up, it means that you don't have to understand it.
Jesus, most of the time, the disciples didn't know what Jesus was talking about. And it didn't mean that they weren't unified. And we've really got to grasp a new understanding of what unity is. And Ray Hughes helped me, you know, understand this, that that similarity is not the same thing as unity. Mm. It's not the same. Sameness is not the same thing as unity. So we've got to be a body of many different parts. And you know, my left shoulder blade doesn't know what my right elbow does. And if they ever meet, if there's ever sameness, then my body's broken.
Right. You know? Right.
And so they need to be separate. And their separation, their unity isn't contingent upon their being in the same place. So that's the first thing. I'll try to be so quick. I'm going to tell you a really short little story here. There's this group of nomads wandering around in the desert. And one of them has this incredible divine encounter with God. And he has this encounter with God where he's filled up with the Spirit of God. The first person filled by the Spirit of God that we have record of. And after that encounter, he gathers a bunch of guys together and he's like, all right, what we're going to do is we're going to go out to the ocean and we're going to slaughter a bunch of manatees. We're going to slaughter a bunch of animals. Is that totally bizarre? And here's why I want to bring this up. Is that the tabernacle was made of the Holy of Holies. The tabernacle was made of the golden, you know, beauty and the vestments, golden vestments and things. But the tabernacle was also covered by manatee skins, by all kinds of crazy things. There were crazy things included in this unified thing. And Bezalel, the first person to be filled with the Spirit of God, his name means in the shadow of the divine. I hope that I can make sense of this, but you know that it's that darkness and shadow aren't the same thing. And Bezalel is the first, as an artist, he's filled with the Spirit of God to make crazy things. He's filled with the Spirit of God to go kill manatees and skin them and put their skins on the outside of this beautiful structure. And, you know, the thing about this is that shadow augments the light. Shadow and darkness are not the same thing. And artists tend to live in the shadow. They're filled with the Spirit of God still, but they live in questions. They live in curiosity. They live in the shadow. And we do a great disservice to them when we only demand light from them. Do you know what I'm saying? It's necessary to walk through the slaughter of manatees in order to get to the Holy of Holies. You know, and so I just think that I'm so excited about what God's doing because God's giving us a fuller picture of what even the tabernacle can be. And he's doing that by raising up artists and calling to their hearts. There's like crazy artists springing up all over the place, but God's calling out, man, I've talked too much. Y'all are very attentive. Thank you so much. I hope that helps.
That's really good. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. So just a quick add-on to that, just because, you know, when he said manatees, that sounds really weird. You never heard that story, maybe. But, you know, that was, it's translated oftentimes in the Bible, porpoise or dolphin. But it's really a relative of the manatee. It's a funny-looking creature that looks a bit like a manatee that's in the Red Sea eating off the bottom. It was like the cow of the ocean that God told them to kill, and that they, just as he said, they used the skins in the tabernacle. It's pretty amazing how God did that. But thank you, Corey. That was really, really powerful. Rachel, hi.
Hello.
So tell us a little bit. You're an author. Tell us about the process of art in the sense of restoring the soul.
I want to say two things about art, at the very least, because there's so much that you can say. But art offers witness, and it offers power. So I'll start with witness. We were created to be seen. And each of us, we walk around with that ache, that longing to be seen. And so talk about restoring the soul when it is broken, and that's all of us, that has been us, that will be us on this side of heaven. We need to be seen even in our wounds, not just in our greatness, not just when we're successful, when we're beautiful, when we're intelligent and brilliant, but when we're broken. We need and we want and we long to be seen, and art offers witness. I have to read. I don't always like to talk and tell. I like to show. So I've got to read. For those of us waiting, this is from my book, Let the Matter of Little Losses. For those of us wading through the overwhelming waves of grief, as well as those of us only just now stepping toward its shallow shores, stories will be our safest, surest way forward. Words spun into sentences, spun into worlds, offer witness, the most palpable and practical way to see and be seen. When I am feeling heavy and darkness and grief and loss, I need a dancer. Where's Lauren? I need a dancer to show me, to teach me, to lead me in what it looks like to release my hands and to release that heaviness, that burden. I need to see that. I need to be taught that. I need to be led in that. I need a screamo band that is going to rage the sound of horror that is heavy in the heart. That is not a scary sound to hear. That music is not scary. You need to hear that sound so that I can learn how to release it myself. We need poems to remind us of beauty, to remind us of pause, so that we can exhale when the world is heavy, as it will be on this side of heaven. And then the power. I wrote about this in my first book, Let There Be Art. Let there be art. That's not just, it's such a fun thing to play around with that title and that phrase. Who was leading worship this morning? Just the let. I was like, oh my gosh, loving it. That phrase is so fun to play with. You can do so much with it. Let there be art. It's not just about permission, because I know a lot of us carry our own insecurities. Can I do this? Can I really step into this? Can I sing? Am I an artist? Am I a creative? So, like, there's a whole world of permission that we can explore. But art, let there be art, is not just about permission. It's about power. In the beginning, when God stands before this void expanse and there is darkness, he creates light that is not just a brightness, it is a boundary that pushes back the darkness. Mm-hmm. And so when we create, we're not just making the world beautiful. We are lighting it up. We are pushing back the darkness. And that could be for your own soul when you're in your room and you're going through the dark night of the soul, and whatever it is, whatever is breaking you, however little, however small, however young you are, however old you are, wherever you are in your life, and whatever that creative act, that's why we talked about, what's your beginning? What is your creativity? Maybe you're thoughtful. Maybe it's in your head. It's not on the page. It's not on the stage. However you tap into that, when you tap into that, you are pushing back the darkness in your own soul. And when you are lit up, oh my gosh, it's contagious. How can you are going to walk around and embody that and be the light, pushing back the darkness in the world? And so those things that we are seeking restoration from and of, the brokenness on this side of heaven, those things might not end. We're still going to see injustices that break our hearts. Marriages are going to fail right before our very own eyes. Our kids are going to be diagnosed with things that we don't even want to whisper. And so when those things happen, because they will keep happening, the point isn't to create, to paint beauty over that, but it's to embody the work of the Father who is always in the midst of darkness and brokenness, showing up and pushing back that darkness with light and love. In our art, in our creativity, we are embodying his heart, which is to bring restoration to this broken world until kingdom come.
Yeah. Thank you, Rachel. Kind of closing this down here, I think of, as I mentioned earlier, through the iconoclast period and through much of the church, whenever religion gets a hold of something, it crushes life, and including the life that came to the world to save us, right? That's really who killed Jesus. And so a lot of times the church really has avoided or despised or cast aside oftentimes elements that we don't necessarily understand. You know, that can happen a lot. And so I wanted to, maybe Luke, if you could speak to or perhaps pray for those among us who are here today and maybe watching that have felt orphaned in a sense, maybe felt despised, no place, that there'd be restoration for that type of thing. Anything else you want to say to?
Yeah, let's do this. Everybody, just put your hand over your heart across the room. Some of us here, to close your eyes with me as well. Some of you are sitting here this morning as you're listening and interpreting this conversation. You're reconciling that with what you're feeling and your being, and your own history with God, your history with the church, your history with yourself, your history with what makes you come alive. And probably all of us in the room know what it feels like to be misunderstood on some level, some more than others, though. I just want to pray for your heart, for our hearts this morning, because I believe that, you know, this conversation, the reason we're having this conversation is because the Father wants to bring wholeness to his family. And some have been shut out, some have been misunderstood, some have even been betrayed, some have been ignored or dismissed because there have been some that just don't understand. So I want to pray over hearts this morning. Jesus, we come to you today, and as we're holding this conversation about creativity and art and beauty, God, I speak to those who have wounds, God, who came into this place this morning carrying wounds that still have yet to be healed. Some of us have come a long way, which is why we're even here this morning, but others are coming and they're feeling the ache in their heart of being dismissed or overlooked or told that they're not enough or told that they need to be something else. And Father, first of all, I just want to say as a leader, as a pastor of the church, of a church, not this church, but a leader in the church, God, that I'm sorry, God. I repent for the ways that we have manipulated and controlled mystery, the way that we've tried to sanitize pain, the way that we've tried to edit and redirect, God, the creative expression of your heart when we haven't understood it. I'm sorry, Lord. And for my brothers and sisters here today, God, coming in needing a word of consolation, a word of encouragement. I thank you, Father, that you see us and you know us, God. You know us by name, that we are not numbers, but we each have a name, God, and you look into our hearts and you say that I knew you before you were born. I shaped you in your mother's womb. And I've called you for this time and this purpose to be exactly who you are. So I bless every heart in this place to beat with the fullness of the kingdom of God. I thank you, Father, that we have been adopted into your family and you look over us with delight, with a smile on your face, not wishing we were something else, but delighting in what you've always intended us that we become. God, I thank you that we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that you preordained before the foundations of the world, God. May each one of us, Lord God, as we walk out of this place this morning, walk with full hearts and bright eyes, confident in who you are and confident in who you've called us to be. We thank you, God. We receive the healing touch of the Holy Spirit. May it be like a healing balm on our hearts this morning. We love you today, God. We thank you that you haven't left us alone. We thank you that you've called us to participate, to enjoy this world with you, and to work with you, to restore and to renew. We love you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.